Good morning. Open up in your Bibles to Ezra chapter 2. Hopefully there's starting to be a little bit of a crease there in your Bible in that section. Ezra chapter 2. The name of this sermon is Putting All the Pieces Together. I read an account recently of a Holocaust survivor returning to her hometown. She lives in the U.S. now, but she was going back to visit the home in which she had lived with her family as she grew up, the home that used to be her family's before the Nazis had confiscated everything that they had owned and murdered most of her family in a concentration camp. It's difficult to put your mind in that person's, isn't it? It's difficult to relate, is what I'm trying to say, step into her shoes. As I read the story, I tried to track with her struggle to get back to her identity, to get back to her sense of family, remembering loved ones that have long since gone on, trying to remember the culture of her home and what went on there on a day-to-day basis. I tried to track with how she, these many years, had been struggling to rebuild her life. As I read this account, two things stuck out with me, two things that she lamented as she told her story. One, of course, is the loss of those that she loved, the loss of her family. Of course, that would be the first thing you'd think of as you read such an account. But surprisingly, she also lamented the loss of her family photographs. All of the things that captured the memories of those years that she had lost. As I continue to read the story about her making that long trip back to her hometown and finding the area in which she grew up, she actually, by God's grace, was reunited with an old neighbor. An old neighbor that years before managed to salvage a picture of her mother and brother from the rubble and held it these many years, only to put it in her hand when they came together so long later. For people who have lived through such tragedy, and as I said, it's difficult for us to match our minds with theirs, people who have lost their homes and all the people that they loved, reestablishing connections with people like them and reestablishing connections with the past, even through photographs, can be critical components of rebuilding their lives. So that little reunion with the neighbor, that was a key piece of her rebuilding her life. And being connected to her past through that photograph, remembering what mom looked like and things like that, and maybe perhaps some details in the picture, is an important piece in her rebuilding her life. Well, the people of Judah, to which this book tells their story, for the people of Judah, they were unlike this Holocaust survivor in some ways, and yet remarkably similar in some others. They too had lost everything, and they had lost their homeland and everything that they remembered or were perhaps told by their family of where they used to live. And they too had hopes of rebuilding their lives as they returned home through this miraculous event, the freeing of the exiles. But would they be able to make the necessary connections? Try to step into their shoes. Would they be able to pull all the right pieces together? Well, that's what this chapter is all about. And if you've glanced down at it, I can sense the fear in the room. 70 verses of a lot of names. And I'd say two things. One, just think back to 1 Timothy. There was a time that I preached on two verses. So I put some time in the bank back then. That's number one. But number two, we're not going to read all of those names. It's not that those names are unimportant, friends. Each one is an important, critical record of God's message to us. But because we don't know most of these people, I'm gonna read some excerpts from this chapter. I'll read all the narrative detail and set up the framework, but you can kind of trace where it's, these are the people of Israel, and these are the priests, and these are the singers, and etc. Okay? So follow along with me. This too is God's word. It's critical for us to hear these words, for they contain a message not only for people back then returning from exile, but for you and me as well. So here we go, from Ezra chapter 2. Now these were the people of the province who came up out of the captivity of those exiles whom Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, had carried captive to Babylonia. They returned to Jerusalem and Judah, each to his own town. They came with Zerubbabel, Jeshua, Nehemiah, Sariah, Reliah, Mordecai, Bilshan, Mizpar, Bigvai, Rehum, and Bana. The number of the men of the people of Israel, and then we have this long list, the sons of Parash, the sons of Shephatiah, and on it goes. Allow your eyes to drop down to verse 36. The priests, the sons of Jedidiah, of the house of Jeshua, the sons of Immer, and on it goes. Then verse 40, to the Levites, the sons of Jeshua and Kadmiel, of the sons of Hodaviah, the singers, the sons of Asaph, the sons of the gatekeepers, the sons of Shalom, and on it goes. Verse 43, the temple servants, the sons of Ziha, the sons of Hasapha, and on they go. Verse 55, the sons of Solomon's servants, the sons of Sotai, the sons of Hasaphereth, and more. Verse 58, we have a summary. All the temple servants and the sons of Solomon's servants were 392. The following were those who came up from Telmalah, Telharsha, Cherub, Adon, and Immer, though they could not prove their fathers' houses or their descent, whether they belonged to Israel. Drop down to verse 62. These sought their registration among those enrolled in the genealogies, but they were not found there, and so they were excluded from the priesthood as unclean. The governor told them that they were not to partake of the most holy food until there should be a priest to consult Urim and Thummim. The whole assembly together was 42,360, besides their male and female servants, of whom there were 7,337, and they had 200 male and female singers. Their horses were 736, their mules were 245, their camels were 435, and their donkeys were 6,720. Some of the heads of families, when they came to the house of the Lord that is in Jerusalem, made freewill offerings for the house of God to erect it on its site. According to their ability, they gave to the treasury the work 61,000 derricks of gold, 5,000 minas of silver, and 100 priests' garments. Now the priests, the Levites, some of the people, the singers, the gatekeepers, and the temple servants lived in their towns, and all the rest of Israel in their towns. This is the word of God, friends. And from this chapter, I hope to convince you of this theme, that God rebuilds his people with all the right pieces. God rebuilds his people with all the right pieces. In every age, God is building and rebuilding his people. Do you know that? In every age, God is undertaking to build up and sometimes rebuild his people. Jesus promised to build his church. We go back to that promise again and again. But that doesn't mean he always builds it in the way that you would, or in the way that you expect it will go. We might anticipate the Lord keeping His promise to build His church by having local churches continue to grow numerically, more and more conversions with no hiccups, no reversals. We might think there to never be a need for the church to be rebuilt. But this church knows better through experience down through the decades. Every church knows this, not just this one. We might think there to never be a need for the church to be rebuilt. But His people continue to experience difficulties and setbacks, and they're caused by a whole host of things. By bad planning, or laziness, or tragedy, or key people moving away, or by the church failing to guard the gospel, or promote holy living, or disciple its children, and on we might go. Suffice it to say is that the church of Jesus Christ needs to continually be built and rebuilt by the Lord if it's going to be built, if it's going to grow, if the mission is going to be successful. But sometimes the church can lose its focus. It can get off mission. It can put its resources to ancillary things and be distracted from what's really important. Sometimes sin can even ravage a church, bringing God's hand of discipline upon it. Sometimes those who call themselves Christians can feel very far from God for a whole host of reasons, requiring God again and again to do a great work of restoration. Well, that's what was needed in Ezra's day. That's what this chapter is about. As the exiles languished in Babylon, far from the promised land and the worship of God in the temple that was no more, they needed God to rebuild the nation. They needed God to, as it were, roll up His sleeves and rebuild His people again. Well, praise God, He does this work. In every generation, He continues to restore and rebuild and recreate a people for His name in every age. And when He does, as this text teaches us, God rebuilds His people with all the right pieces. So we need not fear that His rebuilding is not going to be a success. As we learn from what God did in His people way back here in the 6th century B.C., we come to appreciate this enduring truth. This timeless reality is that the Lord continuously, graciously builds His people as they develop cracks. And even when they are shattered in a million pieces because of their own sin, what we learn from our text today is that God restores individual sinners by connecting them to a people of faith, a community of faith, and also promises of faith, promises to a community. And that is what God provides as He rebuilds His people. He doesn't merely restore individuals, though He does that. He restores individuals who are then connected to a community. And God doesn't restore a people apart from the truth, apart from the ancient faith upon which He has always built His people, upon what He has said, what He has promised. Yes, God rebuilds His people, friends, with all the right pieces, and He does so by restoring connections. Not unlike that Holocaust survivor, trying to make those connections. Connections to a people and connections to a past. And that's what this text is arranged around. God restores His people as He restores connections to the nation, connections to the community, and connections to His promises. Let's consider these connections that bring about restoration, so that we might put them in practice, so that we might recognize them and trust in Him as He rebuilds our church. For a person, first of all, to be restored to God, he needs a connection to a people. He needs a connection to a people. Look at verse 1 there, the first half. Now these were the people of the province who came up out of the captivity of those exiles whom Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, had carried captive to Babylonia. It's easy to dismiss this chapter as a mere list of names, isn't it? I mean, really, it's easy to look down and go, I don't know any of those people, chapter 3. right? It's easy to do that. But these names, friends, these names represent a people that God was building through those individual people and those individual families. And for individuals to be restored to God, they need to be connected to a people, to a community of faith. In fact, this verse refers to the community in two different ways. To the exiles, though it was a fractured community, and to those who would be returned, to those who would come back to the province, that is, to Judah. The passage begins by talking about this group, the people of the province, that is, the people that belong to the land known as Judah. The Persians talked about a larger region. You know, this was the days of the Persian Empire, and it was divided into satrapies, they called it, these big regions of land that would have governors over them. And Judah was in this area called Beyond the River. It's referred to in the letter written in chapter 4. But Judah was a part of that region, and these people were from that place. They were a community that belonged there. Those returning from exile would be part of a community, friends. They wouldn't be just sort of this random list of unconnected people. No, they would be a community who God had multiplied and placed in that land originally, and that He was bringing them back there. Now, that does not mean individuals returning to God are of little significance themselves, right? We don't want to say what this text doesn't. We don't want to say that individual people are unimportant to God. On the contrary, the Lord Jesus reminded us in Luke 15:10 that there is joy before the angels of God over one sinner who repents. Jesus laid down His life for individual sinners that He would connect together in His church. And so this genealogy of those returning to the land is the description of a people, to be sure, but a people made up of individual exiles that God was bringing back to Himself. Look at the names just for a moment. Look at verse 3, the sons of Parosh. Verse 6, the sons of Joab. Verse 18, the sons of Jorah. God loves each one He saves, each one He calls back to Himself. These names represent real people that lived, real people that existed. These names represent people that God went and got. Just as God ensured that each precious temple vessel came back from Babylon, so too He ensured that each precious person came back too. Each one that He called, each one that He stirred in their hearts, each individual person was important to God, a treasure to Him. He awakens one person at a time from the stupor of sin. That's how He builds a people. He restores them as individual precious ones, but unto a people. This is how He builds and rebuilds the community of faith. This is the pattern of His love seen in every age. I mean, we could take this list of names and replace it with our own names, couldn't we? We could read out our membership list in similar fashion to the people listed out in this chapter. God worked in Willie's heart and Ruth's and Russ's and Sherry's heart and Keith's heart and Jamie's heart, and on we could go, right? He cares about each one. You each have an individual story of how He came and got you. That's how our God works. That's the kind of Savior that He is. I mean, think about what you were before He stirred in your heart and delivered you from the captivity to sin. Allow yourself to worship Him and be reminded of the love that He has for you. And while each one is precious to the Lord, He rescues individual sinners from the clutches of the world and makes them part of a community. He saves us out of the world into a people for Himself. That's why it's so important for Christians to join a local church, by the way. God's plan has always been that those who follow Him and worship Him do so in a community of faith. And each person is crucial to that community. as God has given each talents and resources to build up the church, in addition to all the different kinds of temple service various people were to do in this text, it reminds us of the service that is before us. I mean, look, for example, in our text, there are those that are gifted to sing, and they're listed in verse 41 and 65 and verse 70. And we too need people to sing and lead us in song in our church. Also, we list of those that are gifted with generosity and also that have resources out of which to employ that gift and to give freewill offerings to the temple. We see that at the end of our text in verses 68 and 69. And we too need people of generosity in this church. It's always how he builds his people, by resourcing all of the various individuals and calling them together to a people. Yes, God rebuilds his people with all the right pieces. Do you see yourself as one of those pieces? I mean, think about this. This is not in the abstract, friends. This is how God rebuilds a church. He rebuilds his people in every age, whether it's way back in the, you know, the 5th century BC or whether it's in 2022, he rebuilds his people with all the right pieces. He rebuilds a people by calling individuals to come back to himself, by giving them these gifts and abilities, and also by supplying them with the right leaders. That's at the front end of our text. Did you see that in verse 2? The leaders are listed out there. They came with Zerubbabel and Jeshua and a bunch of other guys. Those first two names are of particular importance. Zerubbabel would serve as governor of the region into which the people were returning. That's a fun name to say. You should try it this afternoon. Zerubbabel. Been practicing. He would be empowered by Cyrus to rule over the people once they returned. You might say a king was restored to the people. A connection was made between those returning and a king and a leader like of old. And a high priest was restored to them as well in Jeshua. Ezra chapter 3 and verse 2 describes his leadership of the other priests and the offerings that would be made when the altar of God was rebuilt. Both of these figures would be important leaders to rebuild this community. How necessary for a rebuilt nation to have a man to lead them in their journey back to the land and to sort of serve as the administrative head of the people and to deal with those who would oppose them. And how necessary for a high priest to be there and sort of oversee the rebuilding of the temple and reinstitution of the worship of God. These were critical pieces, and God supplied them to the people. In God's wisdom, he grants us the right people to make a church, to rebuild a people. And he also includes leaders who are able to equip the church and grow them in the knowledge of Christ and his will. This is God's wisdom. Yes, God rebuilds his people with all the right pieces. And in order to be restored to God, they need to have a connection to a community and also a connection to leaders in that community. That's how God always rebuilds his people. He doesn't save just mere individuals to have nothing to do with others, and he doesn't leave them leaderless. Just allow your mind to think back over the pages of Scripture, reconstituting a people, appointing leaders that will help them to grow in God and their knowledge of God and his mission. So they need this. They need a connection to a people in order to be restored, but they also need something else. First, a connection with people, and now a connection with the past. When God rebuilds his people, he connects them to the past. In other words, God rebuilds his people by being faithful to the promises he made to their forefathers and holding those promises out to these restored people. And we see this all over the place in our text. It's everywhere. First, there's a connection with the men who led the exiles and God building a nation from the 12 tribes from Jacob's 12 sons. That was a long sentence. There's a connection between the leaders listed in our text at the beginning. that would lead the people back to the land. There's a connection between those leaders and the 12 tribes of Israel, the 12 sons of Jacob from which a nation would be built. There's an obvious connection there. Well, it might not be so obvious because our list only has 11 people. But nearly everyone agrees that Ezra and Nehemiah form one book originally. And if we were to look at Nehemiah 7 and verse 7, this same list reappears. Only that time it has 12 names. Scholars agree that a copyist surely failed to copy the 12th name in our text. That does not undermine our confidence in the Word of God, by the way. We believe that the Bible is inspired in the original text, not in copyists and interpreters and things like that. But God has preserved his text down through the ages so that we have it in front of us, and that's why we can reference Nehemiah 7 and see that the list indeed had 12 people. If this is true, we have a connection to God's typical way of building up a people. Jesus would later commission 12 apostles, of course, when he first founded the New Testament church. Now, this isn't just like some interesting note. This isn't just something to wow, that's really interesting. But what you have to do is you have to step into the shoes of those exiles that were returning and think about what an encouragement it would be for them to see this connection. Oh, God built up a people out of 12 sons that advanced into the millions. And now we are in this desperate state. We're coming back with this really paltry number. I mean, 42,000 sounds like a big church, but it doesn't sound like a big nation. And they might be thinking, if God can build a great nation from 12 sons, surely he can rebuild it again with 12 men leading some 42,000 of us. You see how important it is to make a connection to the past? To make a connection to the way in which God builds and rebuilds his people and so be encouraged. Maybe you're discouraged by the size of our church. I mean, I could throw a grenade in a couple of sections and not hit anybody. But God has always accomplished great things from small numbers. He has. The power of God was demonstrated at the cross with one man. And that the gospel, the good news from that cross, from Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection, was handed off to just a handful of people. And from it, the church grew across the known world. God never has needed huge crowds. In fact, we see the other, don't we? Don't we see him telling, well, I don't need that many people to conquer those. Just, no, weed out some more. Weed out some, no, it's not small enough yet. Weed out some more. How many times has he said to Israel, you know, I didn't choose you because you were big and impressive, right? The gospel message we have been entrusted with is more powerful than any amount of people in our chairs might be. See our connection to the past, how God has always done great things through small people, through weak people. We're just like those that returned from exile, friends. And if God can rebuild a people from them, from those 12 leaders, surely he can rebuild a people here. So first, there was this connection between the number of the leaders. Second, look at those returning to the land and the connection they had to the kings who ruled over Israel in the past. Look at their connection back to Israel's Davidic dynasty. God had promised a son of David would rule over his people. Read about that back in Chronicles. That had always been the case before the exile. Another son of David. Another son of David. Another son of David. There was this continuity. And with Zerubbabel, God raised up a man from that ancient lineage, making a connection to the past. Ezra 3 and verse 2 tells us that Zerubbabel was the son of Shealtiel, who was the oldest son of Jehoiachin. You know who Jehoiachin was? He was the last king of Judah before they went into exile. He, Zerubbabel, was the grandson of the last guy on the throne at the time of the exile. I mean, think about the extraordinary providence here, friends. That God would make sure that this guy didn't die in exile. And that he, in fact, was stirred up in his heart to want to return. I mean, think about this, friends. Think about God's kindness and providence in rebuilding a people by making this connection to the past, the connection to his promise that he would always have a son of David on the throne. Think about the encouragement to those returning from Babylon. They knew who he was. He wasn't the seventh generation later. He was the grandson of the king. They had only known foreign kings over them these past 70 years or so. But God had protected the line of David. He had kept his covenant and returned a son of David to rule over the people God was rebuilding. He was rebuilding his people with the right pieces. He had preserved a connection for them to the past, to his promises, a connection that inspired them to follow the man God had placed over them. This wasn't just a situation where so often happens in the world where people that want to be leader just fight it out. God had preserved this line and placed this man above them. How kind of God to give them leaders, Zerubbabel chiefly, to lead them back to their homes. The text starts and ends with all of them living in their own towns. Did you notice that? And those towns were still known to the people. It's only 70 years removed, remember. Do you know where your grandparents grew up? It's like that. Many of us do. Many of us have visited those homes, right? And such was the case here, but they needed somebody to lead them back to those towns. How kind of God to restore them to them, a king connected to God's promise of a kingdom, of a land that would have no end. Maybe you're doubting whether you should follow the leaders God has placed over you in this church. That's a real struggle right now. Because lots of you have not liked some things that have happened this summer. And maybe you are doubting whether or not you should follow the leaders that God has placed over you. Maybe you're a person who doesn't like the idea of submitting or following anyone, really. Maybe you're that kind of a person. But find your connection to the past on this point. While your pastors aren't descendants of Israel's kings, they are under shepherds of the chief shepherd. That's how Peter describes them. And it's God's wisdom to appoint pastors over the church for the good of the church. Listen to Hebrews 13:17 on this point. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls, as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. You see the logic there? You see the reasoning? This is God's wisdom, his kindness in placing leaders over his people. So we've got these connections. We've got the connections to the 12 bringing the people into the land and the connection to the ancient royal line. And thirdly, we have a connection here in this text. A connection between those coming back to the land and the reestablishing of the worship with the worship that used to happen. They're going to rebuild a temple. They're going to build a temple like the temple that was before. They're going to reinstitute worship in Jerusalem. And as you think about that, there is this natural connection then to who would lead that worship. There's a connection back to the Aaronic priesthood. That is the priesthood that comes from Aaron. God's law had restricted those who would lead his worship to those that were in that line. You could see Exodus 28 or Leviticus 8 on this point. How would the exiles reestablish that worship? How would they find the right guy that would fit in this tight restriction that God had laid on his people of who would lead worship? How would they find a guy like that? I mean, it's far more difficult than to just go out and find somebody to lead worship here. He's got to be of a particular descent. How would they reestablish worship? Because God had also preserved the line of Aaron in Jeshua. Not only had he preserved the kingly line through David all the way down to Zerubbabel, he had also protected and preserved the lineage of those that would lead in temple worship from Aaron all the way down to Jeshua. Chapter 3 also tells us Jeshua was the son of Jozadak. That's chapter 3 and verse 2. And if you go to 1 Chronicles 6, that you can see that lineage. Jeshua, Jozadak, all the way back to Aaron. It's preserved in 1 Chronicles chapter 6. In fact, Jeshua's grandfather, you see this, sounds like I'm repeating myself here. Jeshua's grandfather, Sariah, had been the high priest at the time Judah was taken into the exile. They're two generations later. So you've got Zerubbabel, whose grandfather was the king at the time of the exile, and you've got Jeshua, whose grandfather was the high priest at the time of the exile, and God is plugging them back into the past here. Think about the encouragement this connection would have provided to those people coming back to the temple, friends. Are you thinking about that? Are you thinking about God's majestic providence? Of his precision with which he builds back a people? He builds his people with all the right pieces. We're seeing it here. And he did so by keeping a man qualified to restore the exiles to the holy worship of their God that didn't seem possible. They surely had been discouraged on the journey, thinking about Jerusalem and then laying eyes on it and seeing the city and the temple in ruins. But the thought of a high priest, right, the right high priest, ready to lead them in restoring worship, would have had them exclaiming, "All things are possible with God." Surely God could restore his people and restore them what they ought to be doing, worshiping him. So I would just ask you, are you discouraged with your worship, friends? Has it been difficult to worship the Lord in this past season? As you try to pray and sing and give offerings and hear God's word, do you feel your heart for worship has grown cold? That happens. We have seasons like this. If so, find your connection to the past. It was unlikely that the exiles would find a man qualified to reestablish the worship in the temple, but the Lord provided just such a man. He had provided them with two, actually, right? In the king and in the high priest, one to sit on the throne and one to mediate their worship of God. How faithful of God. How faithful of the Lord to love his people by caring for them so precisely. How powerful is the Lord to control the rebuilding of his people with just the right pieces needed at just the right time. God stirred in the exiles to return under this leadership, these two men. This timing and this kind of leadership prepared the hearts of God's people down through the ages. It's prepared your heart and my heart, in fact, to trust God. But not in people that we don't know really well. Not in two different people, but one. God builds his church under the leadership of one man. One man who fulfills both the role of king and high priest, of course, the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul would write to the Galatians, "When the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son to redeem the people." When the fullness of time had come, for the exiles, God brought them back to the land and made sure that these two leaders were in place. But long afterwards, as the hearts of God's people down through the generations read this passage and were inspired to trust God to provide the right kind of leaders to build a church, this promise, this shadow, this hint was fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who is both a son of David fulfilling that role and one who was holy in his own right, more than able to come into God's holy presence and mediate God's people's worship of him. Matthew would spell out the lineage of Christ as qualifying him to inherit David's throne. In fact, Zerubbabel and his father and his grandfather are all listed in Jesus' genealogy in Matthew chapter 1 and verse 12. add that to Luke's gospel. In Luke chapter 1 and verse 35, we read the angel explaining to Mary that Christ would be born to a virgin through the power of the Holy Spirit, and so would be called holy, the Son of God. Christ would thus not only be qualified to sit on David's throne, but also to take the high priestly role of going in and out of God's holy presence, no problem. How do you measure this love? This love of God in Christ for us, in providing Him as our leader in every way we need a leader. God building a people, building and rebuilding His church, and giving us all the pieces we need, especially a king in Jesus, an intercessor in the Son of God. He rules over us in righteousness and perfectly mediates our worship of a holy God, friends. Be inspired to trust Him again to build and rebuild His people here. Lots of connections to the past, as you can see, but finally, look at the connection to the past in the recitation of the names of the people going back to the land. As the names would be read, the people would be moved to thankful worship of God, just as in the same way that you and I are inspired to be thankful when we hear things happening in the people of God here at Union Lake. Oh, praise God for what happened to Bill and Jan. Praise God for what happened to the Gearhearts. Praise God for what's happening in Helen's life and these sorts of things. As those names would be read, right? The people would be stirred to worship as they make this connection, as we make the connection to them, but they would make a connection to the people going back into the land in the first place. Or not back into the land, but being delivered into the land in the first place. Like in Numbers chapter 1, there's a recitation, a census, if you will, of all the people that would go into the promised land. And they're arranged around clans and fathers' homes, just in the same fashion as Ezra chapter 2 is. And so we see this connection to the past again. And these families were who He had chosen to come back and dwell with Him at this point in redemptive history. Those exiles, not all the exiles came back. The ones He chose to come back, those are the ones that came back to dwell with Him right then. Connecting to our forefathers and foremothers of the faith, thinking back to our spiritual heritage in this way causes us to fear the Lord, to revere Him as holy and yet merciful. So many brought back. It moves us to worship and to live holy lives ourselves as the people of God. As we think of those who went before us just in establishing this church, friends. Now, some of you are newer and you don't have those sort of connections, but a lot of you have been here for a while. And you can think back to the people who started this church. Their vision and sacrifice, their faith and their worship encourages us to follow their example and to believe God can work through us just like He worked through them. If you're struggling to find joy, if you're struggling to find joy today, if you're wondering whether following Jesus will be worth it in the end, remember this. There's a list of names for those who will make the journey home to God. That's always how God reestablishes His people, always how God rebuilds a people, and it's what will happen as He builds the eternal people of God. When Jesus returns, we will have no need to rebuild a temple again. Listen to Revelation 21. I saw no temple in the city, for its temple is the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb. And the city has no need of sun or moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and its lamp is the Lamb. But nothing unclean will ever enter it, nor anyone who does what is detestable or false, but only those, listen now, only those who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. There's a list of names, friends. A list of names down through the generations that's collected for the people of God, for the building of that eternal people of God in heaven. And so find your joy by looking back to the past, but also with a gaze towards the future. As the church is rebuilt, we are not on our own. We don't have to be like Holocaust survivors trying to build back our families with only miserable memories and fading clues. God is the initiator, the one who stirs hearts to rebuild his people. It is God who rebuilds them, and he does so with all the right pieces. So as we would close, I would just ask you some questions to meditate on. Here they are. How is God rebuilding our church today? In what ways do you need to pray for God to do it? How do you see yourself in that process of God rebuilding the church? What connections do you need to make to the people of God here? What connections do you need to make or patch up to the leaders of the church? Do you need to talk with a pastor and iron some things out? Do you need to use your resources to build back his church? Do you need to do something that will lead you back to meaningful worship? Do you need to tap into the ancient promises God has made to his people in the past? Maybe when things get difficult, you get out of the Word of God. Maybe you need to get back to the Bible and be reminded of who God is and the kind of work that he does. How is God calling you to respond today? The God who builds and rebuilds his people in every age, how is God calling you to respond today? Take a few moments of quiet reflection over the Word, friends, and listen to the Spirit's voice.